Okay, can I find Mark chapter 13 in your Bibles? You should have a Bible with you. If you haven't got one, please go and see the steward and get one. I will turn away so I'm not going to put in Paris for 10 seconds. Not quick enough. Anybody need a Bible? Now come on, don't be ashamed. Come on, you must have a Bible. You wouldn't turn up to a football match without a football, would you? Don't come to a Bible church without a Bible. Alright. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we must now consider some serious matters, because what happens here now could determine what happens to us for the rest of eternity. So we're asking you, Lord, in your goodness in Christ, to bow down, reach to us, take hold of us, speak to us, give us the faith, the light, the strength to hear your voice, to heed your voice, and to come to you. We ask in Jesus' name. So we're going to be looking, or we have started, you may not have realised this, but we looked a couple of weeks ago, I certainly didn't get a surprise with this one, when we looked at the temple that Jesus was looking at, and we looked at the temple of our hearts, didn't we? Who is the landlord of the temple of your hearts? We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. And this is, that was the first of a kind of a mini-series, if you like, that we find in Mark chapter 13, which concentrates, the Lord Jesus in this chapter is concentrating very much on things to come. Things to come. So this is the second one. Last time, as I say, we looked at the crucial question, who is the landlord of the temple of your hearts? And the bottom line for that question was actually, who is the landlord of your soul, your heart, your temple, if you like? And we discovered that there can only be two landlords, because there's only two estate agents, officers, okay? There's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. One is ruled by the Lord Jesus, and one is ruled by Satan. And the one ruled by Satan is a very nice estate agent. It's got nice billboards outside. It looks very respectable. And there is a constant waiting list and queue outside that estate agent's. So you will find that the landlords of a lot of people's souls, they will find their landlord in this very respectable kingdom of darkness, this estate agent who is owned by Satan. They will be religious people who attend church, they will be nice, kind people who do a lot of charitable works, who justify not being in the Lord's house on the Lord's day because they're running this race or that race for charity, so that makes it fine with God. I've not been cynical. Lots of nice people around. But they're in one estate agent or the other. Their soul, the temple of their hearts, is owned by one of these landlords. Mm-hmm. Who is the landlord of your heart and soul? It's either going to be Satan, no matter how respectable and nice and glitzy the outside of the estate office looks, or is it Jesus and the small estate agents, the narrow door that leads to life? As I said, chapter 13 is a chapter in the Bible dealing with things to come, events, circumstances in the world and society prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, throughout Mark 13, the Lord Jesus, it is himself who is giving this information. If you've got a Bible with red lettering for the Lord Jesus, you'll find that practically every verse in chapter 13 is red. This is the Lord Jesus speaking himself about things to come. So this is no fantasy story. This is no fairy story. This is God himself telling us what's coming. And the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is equal with God the Father. So what he's saying here in effect means that God, me, we are in total control. Directly or indirectly, all of earth history and what it's leading up to is under God's direction, right up to the appointed time of Christ's second coming. That's where all history is being ushered, nudged and led up to that point in time. And so, with that backdrop, that background, Jesus is repeatedly stating in Mark chapter 13, be on your guard. Verse 5. Don't let anyone mislead you. Verse 9. Watch out. Verse 23. Watch out. Verse 33. Be on guard. Verse 35. Keep watch. Verse 37. Watch for him. Watch for me. My return. Watch. If we could sum up the attitude and the catchphrase for society and the world today, certainly in the United Kingdom, the word is careless. Careless is the word today. It's certainly not on your guard. It's certainly not keep watch. And sad to say, in what passes for Christianity, that is also the case today in many places. We're quite happy with our little success stories, but we're not the least concerned about when Jesus comes and what he's going to find in our church and churches and in us. So, first of all, what we saw there in verses, at the beginning of verse 1, Lord Jesus is warning the disciples against trusting in buildings. They were taken up with the building and the architecture and everything fine and dandy, you know. Wow! Look at these buildings, Lord Jesus. Look at these facilities. Wow, look, they've got this, they've got one of them, they've got those. Look, they're packing them in at the doors. God must be pleased with them. And this is as relevant today as it was in Jesus' day. Jesus says in effect, yeah, take a good look. Take a good look. What he's saying in effect is don't boast about or be impressed by buildings, facilities, programs, congregations, uniforms, organisations, denominations, styles, trends, fads. Don't be over-impressed or carried away with this, says Jesus. I wonder sometimes if Jesus is as sick as I am at looking at some church websites with, we are the most passionate, we are the most relevant, we are the most contemporary. And don't forget the word community. Got to get the word community in. That makes you very relevant. If I hear the word passionate anymore, I'm going to jump off of somewhere. Do you know what the definition of passionate is? Uncontrolled urges, according to my dictionary. Don't be taken up with these things, says Jesus. Where is the Spirit of the Lord? Where is he found in his word in my house? My house shall be called a house of prayer, where people find me in truth and light. I'm not with all the noise and all the hoo-ha and all the paraphernalia. I am with him who is of a humble, contrite heart. I say these things because I fear for the so-called church in this land of ours. It's like the Laodicean church, isn't it? I think they're so great. And yet when Jesus sums it all up and he analyses it and he does an audit, he wants to screw them out of his mouth. So Jesus says, first he warns them about man-made religion, man-made efforts, and all that quote-unquote stuff. Okay? I'm not impressed with stuff, says Jesus. I look into the hearts and the souls. Secondly, Jesus warns the disciples against false messiahs. Verse 6. Many will come in my name claiming, I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. And they did, and they have, and they are, and they will. I've lost count of the number of messiahs we've had and the sons of God that have turned up. Thirdly, he points out that, well, there's a lot of things going to be going on, but every war, every rumour of war and threat of conflict, every earthquake, famine and trouble is not necessarily the very end of all things, he says, Mark 7 and 8. You'll hear of wars and threats of wars, verse 7, but don't panic. Don't panic. There's a word for my dispensation of friends. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in many parts of the world as well as famines, but this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. So what you're seeing today may appear to be worse than it was 100 years ago. I'm not so sure it is. It's just we've got better media now for getting this stuff into your face immediately. But all this has been going on in the past, it's going on now, it'll be going on to the end, whether it's this week, next year, or in 10 years' time. Everything will carry on as it has done right up until the last minute. But, however, there's a but, there's a presido here. They could be warning signs. We've been looking at this on Wednesday night in Revelations, haven't we? The angels giving warning signs, plagues, disasters, wake-up calls. So we looked at the first point a couple of weeks ago about the temple of our hearts. Today we're going to look at verses 3 to 8 in particular, where Jesus is giving the bigger picture about things to come, future events leading up to his return to earth, Judgment Day. And that could be this week. I know I say that every week, but I'm going to get it right one week, aren't I? It could be this week. So let's look at the first point. The disciples speak to Jesus. They speak to Jesus and they ask him this question. Tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will you show us that these things are about to be fulfilled? Okay, they went to the right person, but they asked the wrong question. They want to find out who's in control, what's it all about. They go to Jesus, the Son of God, who's part of the Godhead. So they've got the right person, but they've asked the wrong question. The question shouldn't have been when, the question should have been why. Why are all these things going to happen? Why is the temple going to be destroyed? Why are all these signs going to happen? Why is this going on? What's the significance of this for us as your disciples, Lord Jesus? So, it's interesting that the answer Jesus gives them is based on the question they should have asked. Not that they actually asked. You notice that? He doesn't give them. Tell us when all this will happen. What will show us these things are about to be fulfilled? And he's only been talking about the temple. So from then on in, he makes no further reference about the temple whatsoever. And he's going to be telling them throughout chapter 13 why this is going to happen, as well as what's going to be happening. So he answers the question they should have asked. I'll tell you what's going to happen and why, and how this relates to my disciples, my followers, in all ages. Not just you, but those people sitting in Artillery streets in April. It's still April, isn't it? Yep, just about. In 2018, I'll tell you how it's relevant to them. And this is what I'm going to say. So this is very relevant for you and me. For all disciples who would be followers of Jesus Christ for all times. Well, let's listen up. He says, well, there's going to be false messiahs and prophets. False leaders come in all shapes and sizes. Some of them even carry Bibles. There's my favourite on the left there, Benny, my mate Mr. Hinn. He's got to be the richest tele-evangelist in existence. Okay, you send him $1 million, which you've all got spare, especially with mattresses. He will pray for you, and you will have such a blessing in the life of which you will never know. You send $10, that's not going to be so brilliant, is it? Charlatans, false prophets, false teachers. So many messiahs over so many centuries, all claiming to follow Jesus, but what they're actually telling people is what Satan, their puppet master, wants them to say. To dupe people into accepting that their organisation, their belief system is the way to go. Yeah, you want to be popular, you want to be a mega church, you want to be the fastest growing, eh? You follow our system, our style. You want to be acceptable to the world, come back in line with me, he says. You know what you can do. Right. No counter-reformation here. They're also plausible, aren't they? They're also acceptable in so many ways. They're also alluring. Why do you stick your neck out to preach and teach a Bible and tell people they're sinners and they need to be saved, and if they don't believe they're going to hell, why do you want to do that and make yourself unpopular? Join our club. You can be popular and accepted. You just put your money in the box, tick a few things, go through a few rituals, and you can live how you like the rest of the week. That sounds good. That's my kind of religion. I like that. That's very appealing. Come here for an hour, drop off during the sermon. Put your money in the box, and everybody see it. Here it comes, everybody. How are you looking? And that's it. That's as far as it goes. Secular, atheistic, all kinds. Join the club. Why on earth would you make yourself unpopular with this? Because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth and the life, and we follow him and we take up our cross, as he says. And I don't do anything else, because these people around here are perishing. And they don't know it. They are careless. And they don't know it, like I was once, before God laid his hand on me. Watch out for false messiahs. Don't be lured by them, okay? And frankly, if I was you, I wouldn't waste your time with religious TV. Okay, on Sky or cable or it is, because 95% of it is going to be trash. Basically, trash. And unless you've got a very discerning mind and Christian education, you're not going to know what to pick and choose, are you? So steer clear of it. Stick with your Bible. Read a book. Don't be so lazy. Alright? Turn the screen off and read a book. There's loads of them out there in the library. Falseness science. They've got God's enlightenment. We've got the system. We're the ones who receive from God this or that revelation. I am an apostle. Oh, that's the latest one, isn't it? An apostle. It sounds so authoritative, doesn't it? That is so unscriptural as to verge on blasphemy. There are no more apostles. But there are many gullible people, and sadly sincere people who want to know, but they're not around in a Bible church to hear the gospel. They'll go where it's appealing, where the biggest promises are offered, where the biggest pat on the backs will be given, so that you can tick some boxes and keep a plot chart, which is probably being recorded on a database back in HQ somewhere. See how close you're getting to heaven. All very religious, all very plausible. And it's dangerous because they sound and appear kind of Christian, and they have a kind of Bible. And they're such lovely people. Oh, such lovely people. That is, until you try to leave, then you'll find out how lovely they are. But this is endless, the self-proclaimed enlightened ones. Christ's representatives. Holy Father. There's a blasphemy if I've ever heard one. Call no man Father, says Jesus, for one Father you have only in heaven. Mm-hmm. Usurpers, charlatans, con artists, Jesus says, be on guard, keep on watch. Your soul is far too precious to be careless about and careless of. How careful are you about your soul? What's going in here? In the right lug hole? The left lug hole? The eye lug holes? The mind lug hole? What's going in here? What are you taking in? Be very careful. And even for what passes as, quote, Christian, unquote, and, quote, church, unquote, dupes millions around the planet, yes, even here in Colchester, to come under the sway of their fantastic and different way of doing things, which no other church has got like what they've got. Beware. Very subtle. This is no gospel at all. This is candy floss Christianity. Sweet to the taste, thick to the stomach. Be on guard. Keep watch. Don't be careless with yourself. Because I'll tell you why, Satan won't be. Don't be careless with your soul. Satan won't be. He's seeking to devour you. We're told that in Peter, the book of Peter. Like a roaring lion, he seeks to devour who he can. And he is. He's doing it subtly, with erosion and gentle sleeping drugs and comatosing people. Oh yeah, even people who are going to a religious place to practice whatever religion they're practicing. Satan won't be careless about your soul. Don't you, please. Paul's got some strong words for this kind of so-called Christianity that draws many away. And we do well these days to take heed of it. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Come to us, come here, come here, we've got the goodies, we've got this, we've got that. This is no gospel. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Let him be cursed. As we have said before, so I'm going to say it again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel that is contrary to what you receive, he is to be accursed. This is strong language. But then Jesus says, watch, don't be misled, take heed. And Paul rounds it home. If you're not hearing the gospel that Paul preaches, you must be born again. Do yourself a favour, go and find another church. Jesus said, don't let anyone mislead you. They will deceive many, and many are being deceived. Find yourself for your own well, good and being and your eternal life. Find yourself a Bible centred, Bible teaching, Bible breathing church of born again believers, and gladly embrace it, and then with a thankful heart to God for directing your feet there. Get a Berean mentality. Have a Berean mind. Okay, now that's not a transplant. We're not going to take you out the back and bring you back something different, alright? Have a Berean mentality trained by God. Measure everything against Scripture. Who are the Bereans, you're asking? The folk in Berea went straight to the Bible when Paul turned up to evangelize and preach the gospel to them. Okay, they went straight to the Bible. They didn't go to Paul's website or marketing department. They weren't bowled over by the trendy words. They went straight to the Scriptures. That very night the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. And the people of Berea were more noble-minded. They were more noble, open-minded, I suppose you could say, but don't mistake that term. That doesn't mean say they were bowled over by anything. They had a noble mind, integrity, Scripture ruled their hearts and lives. They were more noble-minded than the people in Thessalonica, which Paul and Silas had just left because of persecution, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the Scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. The conclusion they came to, yes, this is in line with the Scriptures. This Messiah, Jesus Christ, is in line with the Scriptures. This gospel of salvation by faith alone in Jesus is in line with the Scriptures. We can see that, we accept that, and as a result, many Jews believed and were saved and came into the kingdom of God, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men, Gentiles, non-Jews, if you like. There was a great work done in Berea. Why? They were noble-minded. God said, those that honour me, I will honour. And if they were sincere and they sought God in his word, he opened their eyes and understanding, and he flooded into their hearts and lives, and he changed them, and many were converted by the power of the Holy Spirit. And a church, a true Bible church of Christians, was established in Berea. So get a Berean mindset. Okay? If you double check everything I say, double check everything I say. Now don't misunderstand me, I don't want to spend hours having a theological debate at the entrance because you don't quite agree with a certain word or expression I've used. I'm talking about serious stuff. check it out. And I'm quite happy to be corrected if I'm wrong. And it's the servant shepherd. Jesus has warned us about this beforehand. It has happened. It is happening. It will continue to happen. Right up to when he returns, the last day, the judgment day. Could be tonight, could be next week, could be next year. Are you going to be found in Jesus? Is Jesus going to be found in you? When you appear before God, is Jesus going to step up to the plate for you and say, Father, this one is mine. They put their faith in me, I died for this one. And Father will say, welcome, come. But if you listen to what's going on, both in many churches and in the world, you could believe that there's good times coming. Good times coming. Now I have to confess, with my usual grumpy old man style, I've had to put a question mark at the end of good times. Good times coming. Good times coming. Don't talk to me about good times. But if you listen to the world, the politicians, and not a few of the church leaders, these are great times. I read this on church websites. Yes, I know I spend a lot of time on church websites, but I want to see what people are up to. I want to gauge what's going on. It's not very encouraging, actually, encourages me. But all you'll get is, it's great fun. I'm not saying you can't have fun and can't be happy, but, you know, this is a dying world we're talking to. Who are you trying to impress, exactly? Come to us, you'll have great fun. You can have cake and coffee, one side tells me. Oh, that clinches it then. I'm going where the cake and coffee is. As long as it's chocolate. Now tell me, are you pre-millennial cake people or post-millennial cake people? I'm being flippant. So there's good times coming, are there? What does Jesus say? Verses 7 and 8. You will hear of wars and threats of war, but they panic. Yes, these things must take place. But the end won't follow easily. Nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in many parts of the world. There will be famines. This is only the first of birth pains. We have more to come. Sorry, Jesus, you don't seem to understand. There's nirvana and utopia coming. Isn't there a verse missing from here somewhere? No. No. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It points out that every war, every rumour and threat of conflict, every earthquake, famine and trouble, well, it's not necessarily the very end, but they're warning signs and they're getting closer. He implies, Jesus, he says, well look, don't bother go looking for a lovey-dovey nirvana where the age of Aquarius arrives, where everyone in the whole world lives in peace and harmony and belongs to a tree-hugging club. It's not going to happen. Don't bother looking for it. It's not going to happen. We had flower power. You remember that? Yeah, I was there. Big shirt collars, flowery ties. Yeah, the picture it conjures up isn't too brilliant. But I had a kipper tie. It was so wide I didn't need a jumper. We've been there, we've done that, we've moved on. What have we had since then? The nighttime garden. Now if you haven't got grandchildren, you've never seen that. If you're off of work for any reason, have a look at the nighttime garden also. Okay? It's the most new worldish program I can imagine. Okay? Well, it's love and peace and harmony. Well, that's nice for kids to know, but it's also magical. It's also wonderful. And it's new age theology. So everything that's going on in the world today, everything that has gone on in the world in the past, and everything that's going to happen this week, next year, whenever, until Christ returns, is under God, the Creator, His direction, one way or another. It's either sent or allowed. Make no mistake about this. If it isn't, then He's not a sovereign God. Outside of me, says Jesus, outside of the heavenly Creator God, there will be no peace and paradise. Praying for world peace is a waste of time unless the gospel of heart and life-changing salvation is preached. That's the only way it's going to happen. Don't be duped by Satan on this. Politics, science, medicine, space exploration, they're all given the headlines these days, aren't they? You would think that man was God. In fact, man does think he's God. We don't want this man to rule over us. It's the same voice of the crowd at the cross, isn't it? We will not have this man to rule over us. We'll create our own God. We are God. How futile and pathetic we are. What does the scripture say? One simple little sentence. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But God is working His purposes out, and Jesus says, behold, pay attention, I am coming soon. Yes, says the people that Peter writes to. Where is this promise of his coming? They've been going on about this for 2,000 years now. Well, not me, I've only been here 8 years, but this message has been going on for 2,000 years. Where is the promise of his coming? And the Holy Spirit replies through the Apostle Peter, he's patient and long-suffering, he doesn't want anyone to perish, but the day is coming. Don't be careless or fooled or duped, because with God, time has, in one sense, no meaning. Okay? The creation day was like as yesterday to God, instead of 10,000 years or so ago, whenever it happened. It's just like yesterday. Okay, to God? He's out of time, He's in time, He's controlling time. Goodness gracious, He invented time. So 2,000 years might look a long time to you, but to Him it's nothing. And He's got an appointed time, and Jesus is coming. I'm coming soon, says Jesus. This is a very hard word today, isn't it? It's a word of warning. It's a word of warning. There are many siren voices, and quite a few of them are quasi-Christian, trying to draw you away and lure you away, because Satan is after your soul. He wants to take you down. He wants you to take you down with him. So the next time Satan tempts you, believer, you tell him, I know where you're going. I know where I'm going. End of story. Do you know where you're going? Who has your soul? Who's the landlord of the temple of your heart? Who has it? Who has you? I'm coming soon. Don't let anyone mislead you, says Jesus. John 14, verse 6. Pariah, there's a pariah, don't you, pariah? I am the way, the truth, and the life, says Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. Don't be duped and fooled by anybody. Okay, where does this lead you today? I bashed you about the head quite a bit this morning. You feeling bruised and battered? Good. Then you're ready for this. Where does this lead you? What hope and encouragement is there for you? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of forgiveness, the grace of God, a changed heart, a changed life, an eternal home, a sure hope, something you can know is actually real and true and vital and life-changing, is still on offer to you today. The Lord God of heaven says, when you pray, if you're really sincere and you mean business with me, when you pray, I will listen. I will listen. Yes, I've got the universe to run. I've got the universe to keep going. I've got history to sort out and events to sort out. I've got empires and politics and everything to sort out. But when you pray, I'll put everything on hold. I will listen for you. I will hear your voice. This is the kind of God he is, the God of the Bible. He will hear you. I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, with all your hearts and sincerely, you will find me. I'll make darn sure of it. I will be found by you. I will make sure I am. Are you praying? Are you looking? Are you wholehearted and sincere and genuine about this? Then you have this promise to hold on. Don't give up. Don't give up. You will find him, and he will change you, and he will forgive you, and you will go to be with him. And for the first time in your life, you will know the way. You will understand the truth. You will have the life. Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the warnings of Scripture. If we've been careless, forgive us. May we be more careful and diligent over our souls. And may we be very careful about who we place our souls with. Lord Jesus, we would hand our souls to you completely now, and we trust you because you have said, no one can harm you. And I will never leave you or forsake you. So we hand our sin, our souls, our hearts, our lives to you. Come into my Lord Jesus, into my heart and life. Come into stay. Come into reign in the temple of my heart and life. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.